You can see behind me, we're going to continue in our teaching, Keys to Unity. I'm going to get out of your way here in a minute. And I think I'll move over yonder. We started by looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And what's up there on the board is the NIV version, where it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We then learned that a key was something that was vital in achieving and understanding to have success. It was a vital, something that's a tool, something that is necessary if you want to be successful. It's a way or a means of achieving something. We learned that we didn't make the unity. We learned that we're to keep it. The word keep can also be understood as the word guard. We're stewards of the gift that God has given us, that Christ has purchased for us. That's the unity. We never make a unity. When churches begin to make a unity, they begin to put rules and regulations that aren't in the Bible. And they say, if you want to belong to our unity, this is what you have to do. We were never told to make a unity. We were told to keep the unity. And we also saw that if we're going to survive as a church, we need to recognize and stop the adversary's attacks with regards to destroying the unity. Then we reviewed five practical keys that I gave you for keeping the unity of the Spirit. First one we listed was to pray about a situation. When we are in a situation with God, when we are in a situation with each other, before you open your mouth, the best thing to do is to pray about that situation. Because if you don't pray, you may say something that is harmful and hurt somebody. And instead of endeavoring to keep the unity, you're going to turn around and you're going to make it worse. Scriptures that we noted was Matthew 6:33. Of course, you're familiar where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And Mark 1:35, where the scripture taught that Jesus Christ rose a great while before day. And he went out and he did what? He prayed. So it's a good thing to always start to pray. And keeping the unity is a doctrine, but a doctrine is no good unless you can take it and practically understand it and apply it within the church. Because then all it'll be is just head knowledge. We want to apply the Word of God. That's what we're interested in. The second key that I listed for you was a good thing to ask yourself, what would Jesus do? The scripture for that is in 1 Peter, where it says that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So when you're involved in a situation, the first thing you want to do is pray about it. And then you want to stop and ponder the question, well, how would Jesus respond in this situation? What would Jesus do in this situation? Because I can pretty much guarantee you that if you could line yourself up with what he would do, you'll be right. Okay? You may not be right if you do what I do, but you're always right if you do what Jesus does. And the third key that I listed, a very important one, was to go to thy brother alone. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hears you, you won your brother. That's an important key because you don't want to go around running your mouth, putting your nose in other people's business where it doesn't belong. You don't want to go around and tell everybody else about your brother's problem before you went and you talked to your brother about his problem so you can correct it. And I gave you that example last week about myself and sharing time with the Gerhards. Wrong one. Fourth key, very important key, check your motive. Check your motive. The Bible in basic English says, let there be no hate in your heart for your brother. You know what that happens? That happens when you don't confront people. when you don't talk to people. You sit there, you cower it out, you make excuses, you keep your mouth shut, and then it starts to seethe in you and you become hateful towards that person. Let there be no hate in your heart for your brother. But you may make a protest to your neighbor or your brother so that he may be stopped from doing evil. That's why you want to talk to somebody. Because if you see something going on, if it's bothering you, if you see them functioning in evil, you're supposed to talk to that individual. And the reason why you're supposed to talk to that individual is so you can stop them, so they can be blessed, so they don't mess up their life. Another scripture we have for that is Galatians 6:1. Ye which are spiritual, if you see someone overtaken in fault, what does a spiritual person do? Spiritual people restore. They don't run around the body of Christ telling everybody sins. They don't say how bad the person is. They don't say, good, you should die, go out and die, this sort of thing. That's not what you do. Spiritual people restore. And we have to have the attitude of restoring if we're going to help people. Remember I told you a story about Jonah? God told him to go do such and such. And when Jonah brought the word of God there, Jonah was happy when Nineveh repented. No, he got all ticked off. He said, this wasn't what I wanted. I wanted you to toast these guys. Jonah's heart was wrong. The heart of reproof is to restore. See? And that has to be our heart. When we're working with people, and people can be stinkers. They can say mean things about you. They can say mean things about your family. They can say hurtful things about your children. They can even say mean things about your dog. But your heart has to be to restore, because you got to hate the deed and not the doer. You have to identify the source of the attack and know that people are being manipulated. People are being used. Pray about the situation. Ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? Go to your brother alone. Go to your brother alone. Check your motive. Next one, judge righteously. When you have information, and it's the correct information, make sure you judge righteously. Leviticus says you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You don't respect the person of the poor or the honor of the person of the mighty, but in righteousness you judge your neighbor. And that is violated a lot in the church, because someone's been a believer for 100,000 years, or someone is a big financial supporter or contributor of the church, or someone's got a title or an assignment in the church. We want to believe them instead of believing the believer that's only, you know, maybe 6 months old in the church. You can't do that. That's wrong judgment. God doesn't want to see that kind of stuff happen. One of the things we want to do is we always want to look for the prophet. When you're dealing with a person, when you're dealing in a situation, when you find yourself in a situation, reoccurring question must come to your mind if you're going to stay on the Word of God is, what is the prophet? What is the prophet in me saying this? What is the prophet in me knowing this? What is the prophet in me doing this? You understand? What is the prophet? The way you can practically apply this to people is that when they come and they tell you something that you really don't need to hear or really don't need to know, you can simply look them in the eye and say, why are you telling me this? Or you can say, did you go and talk to so-and-so first, like it says in Matthew 18? Or you can say, this is none of my business. I really don't want to know about this. I don't need to know about this. See? As I've worked this subject, I've seen that the adversary has attacked us in these three areas. He's attacked us in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. That's where the adversary really gets to us. How we think and what we think about a situation or a person. That's where he attacks us. And he feeds us with evil. Are we thinking evil? Are we thinking good? He attacks us in our words. We learned Thursday about the tongue, and how it's just a little member, but it turns a battle. And it causes fire, and it does all kinds of damage. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, the scripture says. And, of course, our deeds. What are you doing when nobody's looking? Because I want to tell you something. Surprised by the end of the teaching, God is always watching you. See? That's what the adversary, he works. I've seen he works in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds. So you want to guard your heart, because out of your heart is the source of all of these things. This is how we can bless people, or this is how we can curse people. What's the profit? What I'm thinking, is this a blessing or is it a curse? What I'm saying, does it bless you, or these words that are going to curse? What I'm doing, is this something that's going to bless you, or is this something that's going to curse? See, that's the thing that you got to watch. The sixth key that I'm going to list for you this morning, what's the profit? What's the profit in me knowing this? Will this bless, encourage, and edify? It's a good question to ask yourself. Or will this bring confusion, division, and disharmony? When you say things, or you ask questions, or you put your two cents in, ask yourself this question. What's the profit in me saying this? What's the profit in me knowing this? There's a good one. See, some people, they have to know everything. They just have to know. They got big, giant ears, and you just say to them, hey, did you hear such and such? And then before you know it, their ears are up, and they're ready to hear. That's wrong. What they should do is they should say, what's the profit of me knowing this? Will it encourage and edify, or is it going to bring confusion, division, and disharmony? Romans 14, 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for what?
Peace.
Things that we're going to be able to what? Edify one another. That's what we want to do. We learned that on Thursday night too. Romans 15, 2, let each one of us please his neighbor with our view to what is good to edification. It's a Darby translation. The end goal, our goal when we're working with people is that we want to edify that individual. Even a gift ministry is given for edification and not for destruction. It says that in Corinthians, right? Sure. Another scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so, you, for as much as you are zealous of the spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to what? The edifying of the church. What's the profit? Am I going to be able to build somebody up with this, or am I going to cause division? Am I going to cause harm and hurt people? The New International of Proverbs 26:20 says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Without wood, a fire goes out. You see? Sometimes the best thing you can do is keep your mouth shut. And I taught you where it says that love covers a multitude of sins. And you want to extinguish sin in a person's life. You want to extinguish the fire that the devil endeavors to kindle between people. Cover it with love. Smother it with love. How many of us heard of this? The lockbox. Everybody knows what the lockbox is. But then again, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. A lockbox can be a very godly thing, you see. But a lockbox in and of itself is not the end all to creation. The lockbox. A lockbox is a term that was coined by Christian ministries that teach believers if someone comes to you in confidence and shares their heart, you are to keep that information under lock and key and you do not reveal people's confidences. That's basically what the lockbox teaches. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. See, if someone comes to you and shares with you delicate information, sensitive information, personal information, if you are a faithful person, you will conceal the matter. If you're a talebearer, you'll go and you'll gossip it all over the place. Now I'm going to teach you something that you never heard before, I'm sure, because I never heard it before. When is a lockbox not a lockbox? Because there's been a great problem inside the Christian church. A lockbox is no longer a lockbox when it violates the godly context for which it was designed. You won't find this anywhere. This is me. Okay? So you can go on the internet and look all you want. This is what God gave me to give to you. And they're my words. Maybe you can refine it, but that's the way I'm writing it. A godly context. When a person has a spiritual problem, for instance, they have bad thoughts, they have bad dreams, they have bad habits, they have problems with pornography, okay? A godly circumstance, a godly situation, a godly context would be when a person comes to you and asks for your help concerning something, one of the above, or many other things. They come and they say, I have a problem with my marriage. How can I get this better? They come and they say, I have a problem with pornography, this sort of thing. That's a godly context. And you are entrusted by God Almighty to work with that individual and to keep your mouth shut. It is nobody else's business what is going on in that individual's life. And when you poke your nose around where it doesn't belong, all you do is cause confusion and trouble. Some people need to learn how to mind their own business, honestly. Reminds me of a story where two guys were walking down the sidewalk, and they got to a fence of a mental institution, and the fence was high. And as they walked by the fence, they kept hearing the number 13. Over and over and over again. So they got closer to the fence, 13, 13, 13, 13. So they got real close and they tried to look in the fence and they couldn't look in the fence. 13, 13, 13. Well, lo and behold, right down about eye level, there was a little hole. So the one guy walked up to the fence and he looked through the hole. He got poked in the eye. And then they start saying, 14, 14, 14. That's what it takes for some people to learn how to mind their own business. Don't put your nose where it doesn't belong. You see? People seeking deliverance, people who want to repent, people looking for forgiveness, who want reconciliation, who want to make for peace, who want to keep unity, who want to develop harmony, people who want to seek freedom in their lives, people who want to edify, people who want to restore, etc. These are godly contexts for a locked box. And when people, you're involved with people like that, and you deal with people like that, you got to learn to keep your mouth shut, because you do not deserve to work with people unless you can keep your mouth shut. And you will answer to God for your big mouth. So you got to be able to be entrusted with people's confidences, and your ultimate goal is you want restoration. You want to fix things. When a lockbox becomes a fortress for evil, it is no longer a lockbox. Once the doctrine of a lockbox becomes a law in a Christian organization, it opens up a whole new age for justified sin in the church. That's what happens. People just forgot that love trumps the law of the lockbox. The lockbox, which was instituted, that was meant to bless and heal, was taken by the devil, and now, in many situations, the lockbox is used to cloak and spread sin and evil. Entire ministries have crumbled. Thousands of people have lost their finances, their families, and some have even lost their lives because of the almighty doctrine of the lockbox. You see? You got to open the box. Ladies, God will never bring a married man to you. There is no situation ever that God will bring a married man to you ever. Ever. Okay? If God brings a married man to you, don't use the doctrine of a lockbox to heal the situation. That is a lie. And that is what has been done over and over and over again in the Christian church. Same goes for men. God will never bring a married woman to you. A married woman belongs to her husband. A married man belongs to his wife. Period. Because of the perverted doctrine of the lockbox, sexual predators can have a smorgasbord for our women inside the church. And this happens many times among the clergy. Because they get a hold of these weak women, they get a hold of them in weak moments, and they say, oh honey, it'll be okay, and before you know it, they're in bed with them. And then after everything's said and done, they come along with this kind of crap. Well, we were wrong, but I wanted to comfort you. This is between me and you. Let's put it in our lockbox. Because of the perverted doctrine of the lockbox, sexual perversion and rape of countless innocent children, many homosexually abused, has grown in the church. Okay? Not just our church. Millions and millions and millions of dollars have been spent to cover up this lie. Because we're not supposed to talk about the minister. We're not supposed to talk about the priest. We're not supposed to say this. We're not supposed to do that. And you know what happens when you don't do anything? It just grows. It's a fertile ground for evil to grow. And you've seen this. Evil is allowed to grow and spread in the church because of the perverted doctrine of the lockbox. God's bigger than the lockbox. Deuteronomy 13 says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, and he just goes into great detail to show that nobody is exempt. If it's your brother, son of your mother, the son of your daughter, the wife, the bosom, your friend, etc., that's of your own soul, comes you and says secretly, let's go serve other gods, namely he names them. It says, thou shalt not consent, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thy eye pity him, neither shall thou spare, neither shalt thou what? Conceal him. I'm not concerned about the context here. I'm concerned about the principle of concealing evil. There is a time and a place where you conceal things when you work with people. But there is a definite time and a place and a context that you do not conceal evil. And this is where I want you to take your Bibles. Show it to you in another spot. Matthew 18. The unions. There's a great example. In the beginning, when the unions were developed, the labor unions, they were developed in favor of men that were just being abused. You know? They were for the people. Over the years, the adversary has taken the unions and turned them into what? Legalized crime, pretty much. Okay? The police department, the military, a lot of these other things. Developed for the safety of the people, a lot of times they get corrupted. Not all, but some. The lockbox, it was designed to protect people's confidence that were seeking help and deliverance so that they can move ahead and overcome evil. The adversary took it, exploited the truth, and now perverted it in the minds of the ministers, who then taught it to the people. The people embraced it as, thus saith the Lord, and that minister now had free rein to go and do whatever the hell he wanted to do. For years. And say to the individual after he was done, this is ours, this is a lockbox, we keep it in the lockbox. And it kept growing and growing and growing. Something that was good, the adversary got a hold of and perverted it. But one of the first verses I gave you with regard to going to your brother, Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. So if you got a problem with me, you come talk to me, not everybody else in the church. But verse 16 goes on. If he doesn't hear you, take two or three more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If I'm going to be a stunod about things, a hardhead, then you grab a couple other people and you come, and we'll work it out. Now, the first way to start it off was go to thy brother Hal. That's in privacy. That's lockbox. That's God's will. You got it? But God doesn't stop there. God doesn't say, period, and go on to a new topic. He says, if the lockbox doesn't work, if the dealing it amongst yourselves doesn't work, go and get a couple other faithful people involved. And if the couple other faithful people doesn't work, you know what God says? Verse 17. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the what? And if that don't work, kick the bum out. Now, how do you like that for a lockbox? Can't argue with God. You can argue with me, but you can't argue with God. That's from the mouth of Jesus Christ, right from the heart of God. You see? Lockbox is good, but the devil takes the lockbox. He lets these guys run around the church doing all kinds of trash under the lockbox doctrine, and evil just spreads and we conceal it. That's never God's will to conceal evil. Never. God's light exposes evil. In John 3, verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were what?
Evil.
There you got it. And you know how they hide their evil deeds, many of them? The lockbox. And do you think that such and such ministry was the only one with the lockbox? I can name you three or four major ministries, major denominations that practice the lockbox tradition and doctrine. And in every one of them I can name you, you will find sexual perversion, homosexuality, pedophile, adultery, every single one. And you know how they got away with it for so long? You don't say nothing. He's the minister. He's the this. He's the that. You know what that is? That's a lockbox. That's how they got away with it. Everyone that does evil hates the light. And they don't come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I believe it was President Kennedy was the one who claimed that the British philosopher Edmund Burke said, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Okay? Good men do nothing. Your inability to act or your refusal to act is just as much as a sin as if you were partaking in the deed itself. You never defend or conceal evil. You never accommodate evil. The Corinthian church had a guy running around. And this guy was sleeping with his father's wife. And you know what the Corinthian church did about it? This. Zip. Zero. Now you know what the word of God doesn't say? I would like to applaud you for you staying to the sacred doctrine of the lockbox. 1 Corinthians 5:1 doesn't start like that. You understand? And you won't find it in chapter 5 anywhere. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not as much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. The pagans don't even do what you're doing in the church. How do you like that? Even the pagans, even the unbelieving Gentiles, have morals. They might be low, but they have morals. And even they do not do what you do. You want to talk about despicable me? There you got it. And you're puffed up? You should have mourned. And he that has done this deed should have been taken away from you. I'm absent, but present in the spirit. Concerning him that has done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you gather together and with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Let evil go. Keep it in your lockbox. And you know what's going to happen? According to the scripture, it's going to spread. It's going to saturate and permeate the whole lump. And the lump, in this context, is a Christian church. That's what happens. God knows everything. That's what people don't understand. He sees everything. Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? God sees the secret sins that people try to hide in their lockboxes. In the record of Joseph, and when Joseph's brothers conspired against Joseph to sell him into captivity, the first thing was to do, we're going to kill him. Okay? So the one brother was able to talk him out and say, well, let's do this. Okay? They did it. They got the coat of many colors. They put some blood on it. They said a wild beast tore it up. They went home and broke their father's heart. Broke that man's heart. Do you know what it is to have to hear your son is dead as a father? I hope none of you have to ever hear that. Or know what kind of hurt and how that will shatter your world. That's what they did to Joseph's father, to Israel. That's what they did to him. At the end of the record, when they come to Egypt, all this stuff, chapter 42, verse 21, and they said one to another, we are verily what?
Guilty
concerning our brother. In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben said, answering and spake, said I not unto you, saying, do not what?
Sin
against a child. Did you not hear, therefore behold, his blood is because. Listen, they were guilty. They put it in their lockbox. You know what they put in their lockbox? Right here. Do not what?
Sin.
How long did they keep that in their lockbox? Long time, right? Now, I'm going to tell you another thing when speaking about keeping stuff in your lockbox and getting delivered. One of the reasons, main reasons people don't get delivered who seek deliverance is they have unforgiveness. Another reason, main reason, when people come for deliverance and they don't get deliverance is because they got something in their lockbox they're not ready to open. They don't want to give it to Jesus. They don't want to open the box. They don't want to say, Jesus, you're my Lord. Now, in order to be Lord, the Lord can do anything, right? So there should not be areas of your life that you got lockboxes that Jesus comes up to and says, what's this? Well, that's mine. You can't have it. See, you're concealing that area in your life from the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless you're willing to open that area up to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to get deliverance. Because as you conceal that area to the Lord Jesus Christ, you give the devil legal rights to torment you. You give the devil legal rights to attach himself to you. Because you don't want to give it up. I'm afraid to open this box up because it's going to embarrass me. A lot of times that's the reason. People don't want to look embarrassed. People have so much pride that they think, oh, the great me, if I, they'll surely, they think all kinds of evil then. They'll never look at me the same or this or that. And the devil tells you that lie. He convinces you to hold this. I can't share this with anybody. It's too bad. And as long as you hold on to it, you hold right on to it. Because on the other end is him holding on to you. That's the way it works. God sees all. You know who that guy is? That's right. He got a big magnifying glass. You can't hide from him. David had a lockbox. Right? What happened to David? He shut up, quiet, everything's cool. Who that? The prophet. Whoa. God saw it, right? David said unto Nathan, I have what? Where did David have that sin? Until Nathan came around. In his lockbox. God said, you got to open up, boy. We need to learn to love and honor God more than we do man-made doctrines. Look, if you're going to organize a group of people, if you're going to try to accomplish something that's decent in order with a group of people, you need some rules and regulations. I get that. Okay, without rules and regulations, it's a free-for-all. It's a free-for-all. It's disorganized. It's out of order. And the Bible says there's confusion when you don't have that. But when you take those rules and regulations and you make them more important than people, something's wrong somewhere. You understand? Rules and regulations were meant to be servants of the people, to bless people and to help organize a blessing for the people. Rules and regulations were never meant for people to serve them. And the church flips it around. And the church says, you're not doing this. Sea Isle, what's the matter with you? Ocean City. That's a rule and regulation. If we don't all wear Sea Isle shirts, we can't come to church. We got to do this. It's stupid. Right? Matthew 10:38. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said that. It's not teaching you to disrespect or not love your father or mother. What it's teaching you is that God has to be first in your life. Jesus has to be first in your life. And when it comes to God's word and this situation, what's number one in your life? See? That's how you keep the church clean. If the doctrine of the lockbox was, when it's in a godly context and people are seeking repentance, reconciliations, people are seeking help, then I give you my word that I will keep your privacies and your intimate secrets. If it went like that, however, if you think that you're going to run around and do whatever you think and I'm not going to say something, you're dead wrong. Now, if that was the doctrine of the lockbox, and if it was exercised in the church, you know how many women would be abused by ministers in this church, the Christian church? Very few. Because the first one that got abused, what would she do? She come forth. And you know what the church would do with that minister? Listen, what do you think God's will is? The lockbox or the righteousness of God? Let me give you an example. Oh, okay, here's a guy. He's got a bomb. He's planning on going into the school. You happen to know about that bomb. He came to you in confidence saying, this is what I want to do to people. I want to hurt people. I'm making a bomb. There's a big pep rally tomorrow. And he's a Christian. And you're a Christian. And he came to you in confidence. Do you think it's God's will for you to enforce the doctrine of the lockbox and let hundreds of people lose their lives, leaving behind grieving families, grieving spouses, grieving children, grieving friends? Or do you think God's will would be, let's reveal this evil, let's get the person to a place where we can help him, and let's save all of these people? Now, how many people think that we should keep our lockbox and blow up all the children in school? How stupid is that? Okay? It takes a big person to be able to step forward when a lockbox is no longer a lockbox. And you know what usually happens when that person steps forward and reveals an evil? they usually get looked at or whatever and slighted. But you know what? If you're afraid of being slighted, if you're afraid of people talking about you, if you're afraid of the church saying ooh about you, you don't belong in the church. It takes some tenacity. It takes some nerves of steel to be a Christian. Jesus Christ had nerves of steel. You see what he endured for us? If you see evil in the church, okay, or anywhere else for that matter, and that person is not seeking deliverance or help, okay, you need to speak up and expose that evil. Now, you go to the person. If he doesn't work, you go to a couple other. If that doesn't work, you go to the church. Certain evils. Certain evils, you just bypass that. Just bypass it. Guys of Jeffrey Dahmer, for instance, if I was a priest in a confessional and one of the guys from ISIS came into me and said, I'm such and such, I blew up such and such, such and such, I raped women, I raped children, I raped men, I behead people, and tomorrow I'm going to such and such city in Paris and I'm going to blow up such and such, Father, I just want to confess these sins. What does the priest do? Well, under the doctrine of the lockbox, you know what the priest does? Nothing. Nothing. Now, let me ask you a question. Who do you think right? God or the lockbox? What would God's will be? For thousands or hundreds of people to be destroyed? Or for this pervert to be caught and brought to a place where he can get help? You know what the answer is, okay? I'm just showing you how twisted and perverted it gets. I'm not picking on any denomination, because I'll tell you what, we got it big time in the denomination that we came out of. So I'm not picking on any denomination. I'm just simply showing you that it's a lie. Use your brains. You know what I've found in life? This is what I've found. When common sense goes out the door, sin is rampant. You don't need to be a genius. You don't need to know Greek, Hebrew, or, you know, platypus. All you need is common sense. Common sense. And don't be afraid to talk. We need to honor God more than we do man-made commandments. So by way of review, what have we seen this morning? We talked about our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And these are the areas that the adversary is going to attack us in. How you think. What you say and what you do. Apply some of those practical keys to how you think. Would Jesus think this way? What's the profit of me thinking this way? Your works. Would Jesus do your words? Would Jesus talk like this? Men talking to their wives. Would Jesus talk to his bride like this, the church? In deeds. If I do this, what's going to be the profit? Would Jesus do something like this? Say, what's the outcome going to be? Then we looked at the prophet. Ask yourself the question, is it going to bless somebody or is it going to curse somebody? And there's scriptures we looked at, 1 Corinthians 14. Make sure you seek that you what? Edify the church. Romans 14:9. Follow after those things which makes for what? Good and peace, that you could what? Edify once again. We looked at the lockbox and we saw that in a godly context, the idea of a lockbox is a godly thing. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. Keep your mouth shut. Somebody tells you something, they're working with you. You don't want to spread it. It goes out. A talebearer reveals secrecies, but someone who's a faithful spirit keeps the matter quiet. Understand? In a godly context, it's a good thing. I'm not saying a lockbox is a bad thing. But what I'm telling you is I'm defining it further. And the reason why I'm defining it further is so that the adversary, I push him out of the equation. You understand? That's what I'm doing. When is a lockbox not a lockbox? When it violates the godly context it was designed to bless. See? When a lockbox becomes a fortress for evil to conceal it. We talked about Joseph's brothers. We talked about David. It's no longer protected by the grace of God. God's bigger than a lockbox. He teaches us you don't conceal things. He teaches us in Matthew, try and work it out quietly between me and you alone. But he doesn't stop there. That's where people stop. God says, we'll get some other people involved. And he doesn't stop there. He says, well, if that doesn't happen, then you know what? Take it to the church. Expose it. Expose it. And if that doesn't work, see, the goal is still restoration. The goal is still reconciliation on the third step there. If the third step doesn't work, the fourth step is what God says what? Let them be unto you like a heathen or a publican. See? Because that's how heathen and publican died. We saw that light exposes darkness. The reason why some people love the concept of the lockbox is because they can hide their evil in it. You should not have evil in your light. And a lockbox is a perfect place to hide evil. Because when you put it in the lockbox, you know what it is? It's out of sight, out of mind, but it's still there. And as long as it's still there, it gives the adversary legal rights to torment you. We never defend, conceal, or accommodate evil. 1 Corinthians 5:1. That's what the Corinthian church was doing. You don't defend it because he's the man of God. Don't speak evil about him. Okay, well, how about you having this opinion and this attitude? He's God. We want to enforce his righteousness and his love. Now, who's more important? The man of God, quote unquote, operating in evil, or God Almighty who sent his only begotten Son so that you could live? See, people just got it backwards. If he is the man of God, you want to know something? He will be lined up with God. It's that simple. If he is the man of God, and if God is working in him, he will line himself up with God. I didn't say he's going to be perfect. And I didn't say he's going to make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes. I'm talking about evil, flat out evil. That's wrong, period. You don't defend it, you don't conceal it, and you don't accommodate it. You don't make it comfortable for a person to sin. God knows everything, and God sees everything. If you forget everything else this morning, walk away with that, and you'll all be all good boys and girls. He knows everything. He sees everything. You know, we're not tricking anybody. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the what? And the what? And the good. So he sees the good that you do too. That's a good lesson there. The eyes of the Lord are there, and he beholds the evil and the good. Okay, so we've been talking about the evil, but you want to know something? He sees the good that you do. And if you get that in your mind, and you understand that when you stay up to 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning, and you're doing this and doing that for the work of the Lord, nobody's got to know about it. Because you know who knows about it? God knows about it. And you know who's going to reward you for it? God's going to reward you for it. See, a lot of people, they have this ego, or they have this low self-image of themselves. They haven't been affirmed as a Christian or as a child when they grow up, that they need a pat on the back in order to communicate to them that they're successful or they have some worth or importance to people. Okay? And what happens is that they will strive to be in the spotlight to get that pat on the back. Problem is that if you are of that opinion and you need that to function, when it doesn't come, what happens? You're a failure, you don't feel good, you try to do something to get attention. As a minister, as a servant of God, you should never need a pat on the back or affirmation. Is it nice to get it once in a while? Yep. But if you need it to function for God, you better get the hell out from behind the lectern, because you're going to fail. Because more times than not, you get the opposite. It's your fault. You did this, or you did that. Here's another point I want to show you. 2 John 1:11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil what? See? If you know something's going on, and you bid a person Godspeed or say God bless or have good words to him, different translations read, Bible says you're a partaker of his evil deeds. If you conceal evil in the context of what I'm teaching you, you share in that evil. If you did not tell the police that so-and-so from ISIS was at your house and told you what he's going to do, you share in that evil. The death of those people, that blood is on your hands. How do I know that? What did God tell Ezekiel? If you see them coming and there's a problem and you blow the trumpet, you're okay. But if you see them coming and you don't blow the trumpet, he said, I'm going to require the blood at your head. He shared in the evil because he didn't blow the whistle. We should be whistleblowers for the Lord. See? In a good way. Don't be overcome of evil. We overcome evil with good. We love people. We don't use evil to overcome evil. We have to be better than that. You know, somebody said something very hurtful, very, very, very hurtful. On a scale of 1 to 10, it was at 11 just recently. And I told the individual was all upset and wanted to kill this person and stuff. I mean, literally. And I said, next time something like that happens, if the devil says something to you like that, just say, I'm sorry you feel that way. That's all. That's overcoming evil with good. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Okay? You love people. You cover their sins. They come to you. But you want to know something? You cover their sins in the context of their seeking repentance. You don't cover their sins in the context that they can move to the next person to abuse them. Okay? That's how you cover their sins. They want to change. They want help. You don't make it easy and you don't put a cloak of darkness over the entire congregation and say, now have at it. That's not covering their sins. You are a partaker of that evil. You know what's going on and you're allowing it to go on. You're a partaker of that evil. John 15:12, this is my commandment that you what? You love one another as I have loved you. That's what we want to do. We want to love one another. And if you love each other, if you got a problem with each other, you go to that person. You do what Matthew 18 says. If the person is sharing something with you and they want help with it, you keep your mouth shut. If the person is an habitual offender in this area, and it's a dangerous area, I'm not talking about somebody that doesn't tithe. I really want to tithe. I really want to tithe. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who is sleeping with the women in the congregation. That's who I'm talking about, married women. I'm talking about someone who is stealing things. I'm talking about someone who wants to do damage to people. That's what I'm talking about. And they're habitual, and they don't want to change. You expose that individual. Get rid of the crap. Look, the good apples don't turn the bad apple good. But you know what happens if you leave the bad apple there? Now, don't go around, that's not it. We're long-suffering. We're patient. We're loving. But don't use our long-suffering, our patience, and our love and abuse it so you can go around and destroy everything we're trying to build for Christ. You understand? And finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and be humble. That's what we want to do. And that's how we can endeavor to keep the unity that God has given us. By being honest, by asking what the prophet is, by looking for the prophet, by having a lockbox in a godly context, by praying about the situation, see, by keeping things between us, by asking ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? By checking our motive, and by being spiritual men and women, because spiritual men and women seek to edify and restore and not destroy. Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for how you continue to love and teach us. And I thank you, Father, that we can be men and women that have every area of our life open to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can give it to him freely. Thanks for each person that hears this teaching, and more importantly than that, Father, thanks that we can be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.